The Publican and the Pharisee, an exposition of Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. This message by Roy Emmons was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, March the 22nd, 2015.
We were talking in our Sunday school lesson about 2 or 3 weeks ago. Probably some of you guys remember. We talked about one of the difficulties we have in our personal life is the difficulties of praying. Anybody have that problem? In our prayer life, it seems like it's the greatest struggle that we may have. And I heard someone say, you know, the more spiritual the duty is, the harder for the flesh to do it. And it's one thing I've struggled with all my life is my prayer life. And God gives us some helps to hindrances in our prayer life. I was going through the Gospel of Luke, and he has three parables that instruct us on some of the things that hinders us in our prayer life. I'm not going to do all three parables. But he's got in chapter 11, I think, the parable of the friend at midnight. He comes in, he's urgent, he needs some help, and Christ tells him that because of the importunity, the King James says, I brought an ESV tonight, I've never preached out of it. You tell my age, because I was born on the King James Version. But God says that because of his importunity, it means he was shameless asking. He says, the guy, even though he's a friend and obligated to do it, he'll get up and do it. He said, how much more God will eager to answer your prayers? And he doesn't sleep or slumber. He's always awake. And he gives the idea that sometimes we are afraid to go to God because, will God really hear us? And Christ wants to know that he is there. He's eager to hear us when we pray. And then starting with chapter 18, you have the parable of the unjust judge. And in this parable, I'm not going to read it or go over it, but it talks about the lady who wants justice in her life. And this unjust judge, he says he neither feared God nor man. That's the two worst things you can get. He didn't care what God thought or man thought. And he said, but because of this woman's persistence, she come back and he was afraid she was going to beat him to death with her purse. He said, I'm going to give her justice. And he said, how much more God, who is not unjust and cares for men, how much more will he answer our prayers and everything? And then right after that, he has the parable of the publican and the Pharisee. You notice my King James language is publican. And I always tell everybody that this parable meant a lot to me because it was a parable that the publican prayed that got me to thinking about how I can be saved. I'll make it short, but I was over in the Philippines when I was 19 years old, and I wasn't a Christian, and the guys, some navigators over there, Christians, put out a little good news paper. They call it the good news, and they pass it around to all the tents every Saturday night. And I remember in that paper reading that, and they had this story of the publican and the Pharisee. And the Lord kept dealing with me for a long time, and finally, real late one night, I thought, well, I'm either going to rebel against God all my life or I'm going to give my life to God. And about 2 o'clock in the morning, I turned over to pray for the very first time in my life. And it suddenly struck me, how do you talk to God? You know, if I say something, will he hear me? Is there somebody going to hear me? Will something happen? You know, and I turned over and I closed my eyes to say something. I didn't know what to say. And then I recall this particular phrase. The publican says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And so I said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Nothing happened. No lights flashed or anything. And I thought, well, my big, deep theological background, I thought maybe God can't hear me in the tent. I'll go out in the jungle to pray. And I went out in the jungle and I looked up to heaven. I said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. No stars fell or nothing. And I went back in and I said, God, if you want me to be saved, I said, if you want me to become a Christian, I said, send one of those guys to talk to me. And about 3 days later, one of them came to talk to me. But that's making a long story short because I've got a long sermon that's about 2 hours. But But that's my personal introduction to the parable. In this parable, if you read it, it's in Luke at verse 18, it's verses 9 through 15. I'm not going to take the time to read it, probably for me or to most of you. But Christ is painting a picture for us. And I know we got some artists here, some painters. And what he's doing is he wants to paint a picture of the correct attitude of prayer. What kind of attitude do we have that is acceptable to God when we come to him? And so you have in a picture, I guess, or a painting. Can you hear me? My wife looked at me like she's not sure. But you have the canvas, and you have the frame, and he's painting a picture. And then you have the two men in there. You have the circumstances, you might say. You have two men that went up to the temple to pray. That was the same place. Both went up for the same reason. They went up to pray. And both wanted the same thing. They wanted acceptance with God. That's sort of the canvas. And you look at the canvas. And then when he starts to paint the portraits in the canvas of the two men, you see this great contrast in the portraits that he draw between these two men. And we want to look at first at the Pharisee. He paints him first. And the Pharisee, I've got in your outline, if you try to follow it, I've changed my outline several times. But it says that I put in there his place in society. I never had that before. But what was the Pharisee thought of in his day and time? He thought he was one of the most religious, most strict religious person he ever was. He was super religious, and it didn't start out that way. They had, you know, coming back from the exile that they had, they wanted to make certain rules again that they would be sure that they would do God's word. Well, anytime you start making rules, you have to make another rule to cover that rule. And they ended up with a whole bunch of rules. But he was one of the strict Pharisees, or the strict person, the most religious, the most fundamental guy you could find in the deal. And he was one that held, during his time, in real high esteem. So his place in society was, as far as religious things goes, was right at the top. It was his place. It talks about his posture. It says he stood by himself, or he stood in his temple to pray. He pushed himself forward as the ideal. He pushed himself forward in a prominent place. You might say if we were going to do something in our church like that, he was no back row, back seat Baptist. He sat on the front row. But he sat up there in a conspicuous place in order to be seen. And he sees, so that was his posture. And his prayer. It's odd in the King James. I can't hardly make out what he's talking about in some place, but it seems like that he prayed to himself, or either prayed by himself, or he talked about himself to God, or he's talking to God, but he's talking about himself to himself is the actual phrase of the thing, I think, or maybe a loose translation. I thought when I read that 2 or 3 weeks ago, he must have been an elderly man, because when he went up to the temple to pray, he forgot why he went. But we do that all the time. I used to not use notes, but now that I'm 81, I use notes. But he went up to the temple to pray, but he talked about himself to himself is the ideal. And there's two parts to his prayer. And the first part is what I am in myself in relation to others. What I am within in myself in relationship to others. And he starts out, you know, he said, I thank God I'm not like other men. I'm not like other people. And I thought it's odd that he doesn't say put himself in the middle of the road so much, or the middle of the ladder. He includes the whole human race. I'm not like other people. He could have said, I'm not like the most, you know, that I know there's some people better than me, but I'm somewhere close to the top of the ladder. But that's not what he says. He said, I am not like the rest of humanity. I don't do this. I don't do that. I am the best of the best, or the greatest of the greatest. And we think we're exaggerating that. One writer said that a Pharisee wrote one time, if there were only two righteous men in the world, it would be me and my son. If there was only one, it would be me. I kind of thought that way a couple of times. No, but it never entered his mind about what he was in relation to God. It was always in relation to other men. What I am in relation to other men. In relation to other men, I'm the best of the best. I'm the greatest of the greatest. And there's nobody greater than me. And then the second part of his prayer, if you notice, is not who he is in relation to other men, but what he does. In case what I am is not good enough, then what I do will be the icing on the cake. And he lists a few things that he did. You know, I fast twice a week, which was super abundant. The law only required fasting once a year. He tithed of all that he taught. He said, I tithe of all that I get and all that. The law never required that he tithe that much. And he gave much more than the law required. And so not only am I better than ever men, but I'm more religious in my life than other men also. I do much more than God requires of me. I went through there and I counted the prominent pronoun. Do you ever count the pronouns in those things? He used the word I 5 times. I. He used it 5 times. And I thought when I counted that, when I thought, I remembered in Isaiah the 14th chapter, when the Babylonian king is kind of given as a, what do you call it? I can't think of the word anymore, but he's kind of an exhibition of what Satan was like. My son would know that. He's been preaching on Isaiah for 2 years now. What chapter are you on? 45. 45. He's almost through. I looked at Isaiah 14, and just for the sake of interest, I counted how many eyes were used of Satan. He said, I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like Most High. And all those things. And it's the same thing. I have 5 eyes in Isaiah 14 describing the nature and the character of Satan. I thought maybe if we're self-righteous and we're self-sufficient and interested in my I, what I do and what I am, that I display the nature and character of my father, the devil. I'm more like when I brag about my own righteousness, I display mostly the character of Satan than of Christ. And we're all guilty of that. We all do. Then you come to the publican. I'm going to use the publican because that's King James. When I read that back in the Philippines, I didn't know what a publican was. I knew my dad was a Democrat and he would never vote for a publican. But I didn't know what a Pharisee was either. But there was nothing. There's no greater contrast in a portrait than between these two guys. There's not, what's that thing they talking about on the news or something, the movie out, the 20 Shades of Gray? There's no 20 Shades of Gray here. This is all black and white. One is white, white. One is black, black. And there's no greater contrast. And so just look at his place in society. Who was this publican or this tax collector you have in your ESV and NIV and all those others? He was a he was a Jewish guy probably that worked for the Romans that collected tax for us. There was nobody lower in Jewish society. There was nobody hated any worse than he was, because he was considered a traitor to his nation and to his God, that he would take that position. And so his place in society, he was probably the lowest of the low instead of the highest of the high. No greater contrast. And notice his posture. He was standing afar off. He didn't want to be in a conspicuous place. Maybe he wasn't even allowed in there because of his background. We would call today that he didn't come into the sanctuary. He stood out in the foyer. This guy had peeked in. But he stood out there in the foyer in the lowest place in this posture. And he would not lift up his eyes, it says, but he was beating his breast. The tense of the verb there is, he is continually beating his breast. It's a sign of great sorrow. It's a word that they would, or something that they would do when there was a death in the family or something like this. But it was a sign of real mourning for something. And what he is mourning about, he is mourning for his sin. He has a deep mourning over his sin. And notice his prayer. His prayer is short. Somebody says that people in dire straits seldom breathe out long prayers. Jesus, Peter's short prayer in the sinking in the sea said, "Save me," you know. But he said, "God, be merciful to me." And I want to, the King James and the ESV, I don't know why they did this, but they both use the definite article, or the not definite article, the A center. If you got the New American Standard Version, this is one place that I would agree with them better. It has the definite article before the word sinner. And it has the force of meaning. J.C. Ryle even says this. It has the force of meaning that when he points out to himself, he is, "Be merciful to me, the sinner," that he is looking at him as in relation to the rest of humanity. I am the sinner. I am the worst of the worst. I thought about Paul's confession, even at the last part of his life in 1 Timothy 1:15. Paul writes, "This is the faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." So, and I notice the present tense. I am in my own self. What I am without Jesus Christ, I am in my own self. I am, present tense, the chief of sinners. Some other translations have it foremost. This was written close to Paul's end of his life. One of the hymns I really love of Charles Wesley's old hymns. He was a great hymn writer. Somebody said he wrote about 7,000 hymns. And he wrote this hymn that I've used often. It has 19 stanzas, but there's only about four in our hymn books that have them. But in a struggle in his own life and where he had thought he had failed, he wrote this hymn, "Depths of Mercy, can there be mercy there reserved for me? Can my God his wrath forbear? Thee, the chief of sinners, spare. I have long withstood his grace, long provoked him to his face, would not hearken to his call, grieved him by a thousand faults." And his last stanza in our hymn books is, "There for me my Savior stands, holding forth his wounded hand. God is love, I know I feel. Jesus weeps and loves me still." One of the many scriptures that I have puzzled over, and I should have asked my son before I started this, because he's been preaching in Isaiah for 2 years. But it doesn't follow most of the patterns of the other prophets, the writing prophets in the Old Testament. Most of the other prophets, when they're writing in the Old Testament, have a particular, a pattern. They have a call from God. They have a response. They have a commission. And then they are given a message. And it's always wondered, it's not like that in Isaiah's book. You go five chapters, and he doesn't have a call to chapter 6. Why? And I've often puzzled over that, and maybe I'm taking something that maybe not right. But he starts out in chapter 1 of his book of Isaiah, telling how bad everybody is, the whole nation. Somebody remarked about George Whitefield when Benjamin Franklin used to go listen to him when he preached up in New York or wherever he preached. He would go listen to him, and Benjamin Franklin said about Whitefield, he said, "I don't know why everybody come to hear him." He said, "All he does is just tell them how bad they are." But he used to speak to a crowd of about 20,000 at one time without a mic. But he starts out with not a political correct message to the nation. In chapter 1, he says, "All sinful nation, laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers." You ever started out like that? He goes on, "The whole head is sick. The whole head is sick, your feet, there is no soundness." And you go through this almost five chapters, except in verse 18, he has a call to repent. But he gets to chapter 5, and at the last part of chapter 5, he enumerates their sins. He puts this is all general before, but he itemizes their sins. And he says, "Woe to them that join house to house," which means they were materialistic. They live for material things. "Woe to them that rise up early to drink." They live for pleasure. "Woe to them that draw iniquity with cords." They were sensual in their life and impure in their lifestyle. "Woe to them that call good evil and evil good." They were corrupt and impure in their life. And then the last, he says, "Woe to them that are wise in their own eyes." They were prideful. I thought as I read that, kind of almost like a picture of where we live today, isn't it? Does that describe our nation or where we live today? And then you get to chapter 6. And he begins, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord on a throne, high and lifted up. And his train filled the temple, and the cherubs were above the throne. And they had six wings. With two wings they covered their face, and with two wings they covered their feet, and with two wings they cried, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory.'" And then Isaiah says, "Woe is me. Woe is me, for I'm undone. I'm lost. I'm undone. Woe is me." Maybe the message of Isaiah to Isaiah from God is that, you know what you've been prophesying to the nation? How sinful they are. How rotten they are to the nation. Don't forget, you are the same mold they are. You sprang from the same nature that they do. I don't think we rightly grieve over the sins of others until we are made to see the depths of our own sin and the coal of fire touch our lips and makes us clean. The publican, it says, would not lift up his eyes. And the word meaning he was unwilling to lift his eyes up. But he did lift his heart. Hannah Moore, a poet back in old English days, a friend of William Wilberforce, if you've ever read anything by him, they fought the slave trade in 20 years trying to get it through the parliament to get rid of the flesh. Well, Hannah Moore was one of his helpers. She helped him a lot. But she was also a poet. And through a trying time in her life, and she felt discouraged and everything, she wrote in her diary, "Lord, hear my prayer." Or hear my heart. She said, "Lord, hear my heart." I thought, really, that's the only prayer God hears. But that's the prayer that God always hears. Prayer from our heart. The publican's prayer, "God be merciful to me, the sinner." And that word he uses for mercy is not the usual word used for mercy. This particular form of that word is only used two times in the New Testament. It's used in Hebrews 2:17, and it's used in connection with Christ's high priestly work in redemption. It says, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a faithful and merciful high priest, that he might make, in things pertaining to God, that he might make reconciliation." And that's the word that he uses here. It's the same thing. Your other version, ESV, calls it, "He'll make propitiation for." He'll make a real reconciliation for the sins of the people. Loosely translated with the publican is praying. He says, "God, reconcile me to you." You see, God doesn't need to change. He doesn't change. It's us that need changing. And he recognized that. And only God can change him. And he says, "God, through your reconciliation, through your high priestly work, reconcile me to you." J.C. Ryle says that all of Christ's parables points to the cross. And I think when you're reading the parable, if you don't see that, maybe we're missing something. Well, what's the concluding truth of this parable? And he says it in what we would call an emphatic way. He's drawing attention to it. He says, "I say to you," and this is the Lord, the sovereign of the universe, "I say to you, I say unto you, this man," not the other, the publican, "went down to his house justified and not the other man." And then he gives a reason for everyone, and this is the nature of the kingdom. "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted." This is the unbreakable, unchangeable law of the kingdom. It was the path that our sovereign king took himself. Two scriptures in the first, in John chapter always amazes me. John 14, I think the verse is, he says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." The Word is actually, he tended, he came down and he dwelt right with us. He wrapped himself in the garb of our humanity and came and dwelt among us. And then in Philippians, the second chapter, Paul has the great passage, you know, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the image of God, thought it not robbery to be equal to God, but made of himself of no reputation, and was made and took on the form of a servant, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient even to the death of the cross. Therefore," also it says, "Christ highly exalted him." That's the law of the kingdom and the law of the king. He who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Someone wrote, "Proud man would have been lost forever had not a humble God stooped, come to earth to save him." Well, what are some of the critical lessons of the parable? I'll be brief on this, I hope. the contrast in the two men was not in what they were by nature, but in their awareness of their condition. You see, they were both sinners. And the difference was not what they were in their self, in their own nature, but their awareness of what they were. Who is better off? Two people have cancer. One doesn't know and one does. The one who knows is better off. And so their contrast was not in what they were by nature, but who they were. They were both men sinners, but in their awareness of their condition. And the contrast was not in what they sought. They both wanted favor with God, but how they sought it. One sought it within himself, what he was, would grant me favor with God, and the other sought it in someone else outside of himself. And the contrast was not in their belief in God. They both believe God, but in what they believe God to be. The Pharisee believed that God was somebody that could be bought, you know, that I could put God under obligation to me. If I do this, if I say this, God is obligated to do something for me, you know. And it's surprising how much we think that we do that. I talked to somebody the other day. He said, well, I tithe. I don't know why all this bad things has happened to me. God owes me something else. And we live in a society that we got to get what we deserve. We deserve something. And we think that even God is under some kind of a debt to us to do something. The publican ideal about God was holy, and God was loved, and God was just, and he would always do good. But also, God was merciful. He was a God of mercy. He was a God of mercy. And there you have the contrasting deals. Well, what is the application? What does it say to us? And I thought about this. How does this parable read you? Not how do you read the parable, but how does the parable read you? You have the canvas up here. You have the Pharisee. You have the publican. You have the self-righteous. You have the sinner. And if you look at that picture, which one looks more like you? What does this parable say to you? Well, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the great work of Christ to humble himself and came and walk among us and walk the road that we tread and die in our place so that we can walk the streets of glory with him. What a day that will be. What a great inheritance we have in you. We pray that this may burn deep into our life and realize where we come from and where we're going. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.